Good morning, everybody. So who's enjoyed the fair? How many fairgoers in the room who's enjoyed any? Yeah, you know, I hate to say this, but when the fair comes, what does that mean? Oh, I hate that reality every year. You know, the fair is great and people go, but at least in my mind, it's like, oh, summer's over. And I say that with great excitement, actually. Because this fall, this ministry season, we have incredible things planned. And I'm really excited to jump into the rest of August and September and beyond, because as a church, we're going to, and I truly believe this, we're going to experience God in new and exciting ways when we gather together and worship, when we're spending time in our community groups out throughout the rest of the week, when we're engaging in the scriptures. My hope and prayer for us as a church family is that we grow and experience God in new and exciting ways. So that's why with the fair coming, so what? Because I'm excited for what's coming beyond, and I hope you are too. I have to share one thing. Allison Carr, our children's pastor, asked me to share this. There's no slides for it or anything. So I'm going totally off right now. So upstairs, don't worry about it. At this service at the 9 o'clock hour in October, we're hoping to open up the nursery for the youngest kids to 3 years old, which is very exciting. We haven't had children's ministry at this hour since post-COVID. So if you're interested in serving with the littlest of our kids and providing that space for parents to be able to come and worship so their kids can be cared for and learn and grow in their faith, Allison would love to have you join the team. Truly, she would. She might even do a backflip. You should ask her. Allison, if I join, will you do a backflip? And we'll see what she says. It would be interesting. She'll say, you're crazy, but say, all right, anyway, fine. But you can check that out. If you want to help in that way, you can either email Allison at acarr@revivewesleyan.com, or you can just stop by the Connection Center after service and give your name and say, I'm interested in this ministry, and Allison would love to get you on the team. In fact, if you're interested in children's ministry at all, we're trying to bolster the teams and add to them as Allison's brand new in her role. So please see her or email her or stop by the Connection Center if you are interested. But today I really want to start with a challenge that many of us had faced. Either we're facing it today and you understand the strain and the pain of what I'm about to say, or you have experienced it at some time in your life. I'm almost positive that all of us have experienced what I'm about to say at some point. It's the pain of living paycheck to paycheck. Has anybody ever been there? Maybe you're there right now. Living paycheck to paycheck simply means that if you were to lose your job tomorrow, that you wouldn't be able to cover your bills. You have nothing stacked up behind you. You're sort of stuck in this place. And even in the between pay periods, you might even run out of money and have to go without. That's the definition of living from paycheck to paycheck. And as I say that, I've experienced that a number of different times in my life. When my kids were young and, you know, this size and bigger, my family, we were on WIC. We just didn't have a lot to provide for our family. And I'll tell you what, many of you have been there. When you go to the grocery store and you give them your WIC check, it's really humbling. And living paycheck to paycheck is really, it's hard on our hearts. But there's many reasons people tend to live in that way. One, they just might live in a part of the country where expenses are incredibly high. If they live in a major city or they live in a suburb that they just can't afford, they end up living paycheck to paycheck. Sometimes it's due to unforeseen expenses in your life that pop up. Like right now, we have two kids in college. We're living paycheck to paycheck. Or maybe you can relate if you have a large family. Sometimes that's the case. But there's another reason that is really harder to wrap my mind around and harder for us to understand. It's when we start to live beyond our means. And we start to desire all these things that we really can't afford. You know what that looks like. Look around your house. Are you making payments on things that you just really don't even need? Now, cars and houses and stuff like that, I can wrap my head around. But there's so many other things that we fill our lives with that plunge us into this place of having to live paycheck by paycheck. For example, 16% of U.S. households that have an income of $100,000 to $199,000. You would think that if you're making $100,000 to $199,000, you wouldn't be living paycheck to paycheck. But 16% of households who fall into that range do. And 8% of those who make over $200,000 live paycheck to paycheck. People in those scenarios, it's largely due to the choices they make. They make enough money. But we make choices in life that sometimes impact us in ways we can't even understand. And when you are in that place, all of a sudden, money becomes everything. You begin to idolize it. You begin to say, what can I do to earn more? It becomes the thought that's on your heart or your mind most of the time. And we're in week 3 of this series that we're calling Made. And our theme verse for this series is Romans 1:25. They traded the truth about God for a lie. So they worshiped and served the things God created instead of the Creator himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. Instead of worshiping the ever-present, all-powerful God of the universe, people, you and me and others like us throughout history and into the future have decided to worship idols, things that are man-made, things that in and of themselves are sort of neutral and don't have any power. But when we elevate them to that place where we idolize them and worship them, it has a negative impact on our lives. Idolatry is worshiping things made by God instead of God himself. Worshiping the creation, worshiping even money, which in itself is neutral, but when we start to worship money and crave more of it and desire it above anything else, it's idolatry. As we were writing this series, as we were working through it, and we've talked through relationships and technology, and today, money, we knew this would be a challenging series for all who attend Revive. Because in this series, we're getting to the things that we cherish maybe more than God. And as we talk about money today, I pray that you don't check out right away and say, oh great, here's the money message. I knew this was coming sooner or later. But that you let God work in your heart and that you examine your heart. And if in fact, and maybe it doesn't apply, I know it doesn't apply to everybody in the room, but maybe, just maybe, if you tend to elevate money and possessions and the things you own above your relationship with God, maybe, just maybe, God has something for you today. It maybe as I've even started, you've started scrolling on your phone or thinking about what's happening after church, but maybe you're here today for a reason to hear what God might have for you. You know, we try to make money so that we can say that we have made it, but we don't manage our money well, and then as a result, our money tends to manage us. We try to keep up with the Joneses or have the latest, greatest thing that's out there, the latest, greatest house, car, toy, vacation, whatever it is, and we play the comparison game with everybody around us, and it leaves us hungry or broken. But then we have this bright idea, if I can't afford it, I'll just put it on the credit card. I'll get a loan. And the further you go, the more the reality is that money begins to control you instead of you controlling it. Jesus knew this. He knew this would be the case for many of us. He knew that would be our reality. And in fact, over 2/3 of his teaching and his parables was related to stuff and money, not heaven or hell or those realities, but the reality that possessions and money can own us as humans. He spoke to it all the time. Perhaps Jesus knew that it would be the leading competitor for our hearts. Maybe he was wise enough to see and understand that our possessions and acquiring and our bank accounts and our investments might take the place of God in people's lives. So we spoke about it all the time. The question we're going to wrestle with today, are you going to serve money or are you going to serve God? Are you going to serve your checkbook, your savings account, your investments? Are you going to put all of your heart, soul, and mind into increasing your portion of the world? Or are you going to serve God? What if we could change how we view money? What would that look like as a church? And just this is where my heart goes as the pastor of this church. What if the grip of money was broken in all of our lives? What instead of trying to acquire more, we tried to give away as much as we could? Because I'll tell you what, I've lived in this space. When you give money away, there's freedom from its power. When you see somebody in need, you see somebody whose life could use some help, and you give into that person's life, you find freedom. You find joy. When you give your offering, whether it be in the offering boxes or online or however you choose to do it, as you give to the work of the church, all this, listen, this is so cool. All of a sudden you understand that your money and your resources are going to do more than if you held on to them for yourself. They will help people know and experience Jesus and change their eternities. What if we all lived that way, where we gave freely, where we didn't hold on and hoard for ourselves, but even out of our poverty, we gave to the work of the Lord. We're going to use 1 Timothy chapter 6 as our passage that we focus on today. If you have your Bibles or your Bible app or whatever you do, you can please turn to that now, or it will be up on the screens behind me. But we're going to pick up in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. The scripture says, "Yet true godliness with contentment," listen to that, just those few words, "yet true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. After all, we brought nothing into," I just love this, "we brought nothing with us when we came into the world, and we can't take anything with us when we leave it. So, if you have enough food and clothing, let us be content." Think about that for a moment. The scripture is saying that you and I really don't own anything. Your home, your bank account, whatever you think you have, you didn't bring it into the world with you, and you won't leave with it. That's a humbling thought. All that we work for, all that we toil for, all that we put our blood, sweat, and tears into sometimes is temporary. We can't bring it with us. It stays here, and maybe you'll write it off. You'll give it to a family member or a friend or church or something when you go, but you don't own any of it. God is owner, and you are the manager of the resources he gives you. God is owner, you are manager. Just think about that for a moment. What do you really possess that is yours? Someday you'll leave this world and it won't be yours anymore. But God gives us resources. He gives us possessions to manage, to use well, to use for the benefit of others so that they don't become a weight on our hearts. Do you get that? Your resources, your possessions, you're just a manager. You don't own anything. If you want to be freed from your possessions, start to wrap your head around that. The money that you've been entrusted, the resources that you've been entrusted, were somebody else's before you had them, and they will be somebody else's as you leave them behind. It's just the reality of the way things work. Pastor Rick Warren from out in Saddleback in California, Saddleback Church, said it this way. "You see, the whole universe belongs to God. You belong to God. The heavens, the sun, the moon, the stars, the tree, the plants, the rocks, everything ever created belongs to God. You don't really own anything. What you think you own is really on loan. You didn't own it before you were born. You're not going to own it after you die. God just loans it to you for 80 or 90 years. It was loaned to somebody else before you were born, and it will be loaned to somebody else after you die. You get to use it while you are here, while you're alive, but in reality, you don't own anything. You cannot realize it. You may not realize it, but you're in management. God owns it. We manage it. What are you going to do with what you have, managers? What's your hope? What's your plan? Are you going to keep trying to make more and build up what you have and buy more stuff? Are you going to spend it? And hopefully you enjoy your resources and they don't control you. Or are you going to give it away? You have the choice. You're the manager. So that's the first. God is owner and you are manager. I remember when I first heard that and understood it. It was years ago, actually, in this church, and a former pastor who was on staff, some of you know, Matt Furr, he said those same words. And I was sitting in service when he said it, and I thought, I've never thought about that before. And it's really interesting to be preaching it now because it makes so much sense, and it actually frees us to live free of the idolatry of money and possessions. So let's move on from there to the second perspective we're going to talk about concerning money. Did you know, and some of you know this, that if you live on more than $2 a day, you're in the top 20% of the wealthiest people on the planet? If you live on more than $2 a day, if you own a car, you're in the top 10% of the wealthiest people in all of the world. Sounds pretty good for most of us right now, doesn't it? And if you make more than $50,000 a year, you're in the top 1% of the wealthiest people in the world. If you have these things and you possess them, we have great wealth. When you strip it all away and you look at the people around the world, many of which would look at your life and long for it. While you might not admit it, most of us are rich in these terms. But why then do so many of us, if we're rich, if we have more than most of the world, the vast majority of the world, why do we want more and more and more? What is that? Typically, in the American mindset, it's found that typically we think that someone is rich or has made it when they make twice as much as you have or more. But regardless of how much you have or how much you make, we have this desire, this appetite to want more and more and more. We strive for it all the time. We desire it. We are fed by ads, marketing, to grow hungry for more stuff. 63% of U.S. consumers live paycheck to paycheck. I already started there, but that's incredible. 63%. One-third of U.S. customers say they aren't currently saving any money. And 60% don't have any savings at all. And 57% of Americans don't even have savings to cover $1,000 in an emergency expense. Why is that the case? Why, when we see these ads and everything around us, do we keep wanting more? We have to have bigger, faster, newer. It's because of this. Discontentment is the dissatisfaction I have with what I have. Listen to that again. Discontentment is the dissatisfaction I have with what I have. When you look at the things you possess, if you're dissatisfied with them, it steals your joy. It steals your ability to really enjoy the things that God has given you. And studies show that the more money you have, You just want more. Whether you're a millionaire, you make $10,000 a year, we crave more because we're dissatisfied often with our lives. So let's pick it up and see what Paul has to say. So if you have enough food and clothing, let us be content. I'll tell you what, when I read that, I don't know how you do that. Paul is saying, if you have enough to eat, if you have clothing to wear, then we should be content. I have clothing on. I have food today. We're actually going to a wedding this afternoon. I'll have lots of food at the wedding. But if that's the case, if we have clothing and we have the stuff we need to eat to survive, why are we so discontent, church? Because we see how others live. We see these falsities in our world. We see the idols that we hope to attain to. And all of a sudden, our hearts become uneasy and we want what other people have. And that steals our joy because we're not content. We're discontent. And then Paul continues in verses 9 and 10. But people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. Just listen to that for a minute. People who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people craving money have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. It's not money that's evil. Money's neutral. But the love of money, the desire for it, the craving for it above all things, that is where our hearts fall into trouble. That is destructive. That lays us to waste. When we want more and more and more, and we crave it and we desire it above God. The love of money will ruin us. It will help us fall into temptation and we'll be trapped by many harmful desires. Do you understand what this is saying? This series, we've been talking about idolatry. The first week, we talked about relationships and how we can value and idol certain relationships and we place them above God. Last week, technology, we spoke about how technology can rule our hearts and we desire to be connected and engaged in that way, sometimes more than God. And today, we get to one that is much more challenging for all of us than the previous two because it's so close to our hearts. It impacts every area of our life. So let me ask you, how is the love of money going in your life? Do you crave it and desire it more than you crave and desire God? Because if you do, you will fall into temptation. Destruction will be waiting for you. Your heart will wander and your attention won't be focused on God. I didn't say it. Paul did in the scriptures as he wrote to Timothy. Pastor Tim Keller speaks about money surpassing our love for God in this way. An idol is anything more important to you than God. Anything that absorbs your heart and an imagination more than God, or anything you seek to give you what only God can give. So in the quiet of your heart, answer this for yourself. Do you value money and possessions more than God? Just answer that for yourself. If you have a healthy perspective on money, then you'll probably say no. But I dare to say some of you are saying, oh, he put his finger right on that place, that sore spot. He got me. If that's you, you don't have to be trapped by your money. It doesn't have to be an idol. Your possessions don't have to own you. ask yourself, what do I set my heart on? A certain monetary goal, a dream home, or do you set your heart on giving your resources away to bless others? How do you think you, what do you imagine or think about in your downtime? Do you think about how you can acquire more things or what you will buy or how you can acquire more money? Or do you consider in your downtime how you may be a blessing to others and serve and love and provide for those who are in need? Which do you do? What are you expecting money to provide for you that only God can provide? Maybe you think that money will give you value, worth, security, or maybe a peace of mind, and it will, it helps, but do you value that more than God himself? The love of money leads to destruction. The craving to get more and the misdirected use of money can steal your joy, and it can actually pierce you with many sorrows. Consider elsewhere where Paul wrote, "You know the generous grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty he could make you rich." We cannot find our security in money, but we do find it in the person of Jesus Christ. Any created thing will never bring you what Jesus alone can bring you. So we're going to celebrate communion in just a few moments. And maybe in the quiet times of communion today, after we distribute the elements and you're sitting in your seat, you have this time of confession with God and you say, "God, I don't want to put money ahead of you anymore. I don't want to put possessions ahead of you anymore. I want to make you number one in my life. I want to value you above anything else." And then as we receive communion today, remembering that Jesus' sacrifice for us is the greatest sacrifice that humankind has ever known. And as you you sort of get it in your mind that he was in heaven with his heavenly Father, he left all of that, became poor, and died on a rough Roman cross for you and me. And he left his wealth above, his riches above, to become poor and to dwell with humans, to not even a place to call home. Why did Jesus talk about money so much? Because he understood how it could control our hearts. He understood how it can drive a wedge between us and God. So he hid it often. Jesus became poor so that we could become rich. Not rich with resources, but rich because we know the key to life. We understand who Jesus is. We can be rich. I love people a lot, but do you notice the people sometimes who are striving for more? They always want more, and their hearts are never content. But have you also seen the person who has what you might consider a meager wage, a meager income, but they're full of joy all the time? Why is that? Because they've put God in the proper place in their lives. They don't worship resources. I bet that's part of it. If you were going to ask all of those folks, they value God more than their stuff, and they experience great joy because of it. That's why we worship him. That's why we come into his presence. Because he will provide more for you than anything this world has to offer. I guarantee it. I've lived it. And we all will together this year too, as we experience the beauty and the power of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Near the end of Jesus' life, like the last day before he was crucified, he gathered all of his closest people in the upper room. They had this meal together. They call it, you've frequently heard it called, the Last Supper, where they gather around, and Jesus said these words. As Paul records, "The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Jesus, who left heaven above to come here and live among humans, on the last night before he was crucified, he gathered his closest friends together. He had this meal. These people had nothing, but because of Jesus, they had abundantly more than they would ever hope or imagine. Jesus laid his life down for you and me so that we can ultimately have life. Be rich in the ways of the Lord. Who cares about earthly wealth? We need it to survive. Money's neutral. Don't let it control you. Instead, put your attention on God and Him alone. In the moments that follow, we're going to receive our communion elements. The way we do it, and the diagram, there will be a diagram if it isn't already up on the screens. You'll see how you're supposed to move around the room and make it to the front. There will be servers who will be up here serving the elements. After you come forward and you receive your elements, bring them back to your seat. We'll receive them together, but in the moments after you sit down and before we receive them, focus your heart and your attention on God. Focus on the things you have, maybe the possessions you have, and start to put them in their proper perspective and say, "God, I value you more than whatever. And Jesus, I understand the sacrifice you made for me, and I am grateful." As we celebrate communion here at Revive, we celebrate an open table. All are welcome. All are welcome. So, Father, we thank you for this morning. God, we understand that everything we have is actually yours and we're managers of it. Lord, help that reality to sink deep into our hearts. And Lord, help us to fight against being dissatisfied with the things we have. Help us not to play the comparison game with those around us, because, Lord, that will leave us wanting and desiring things that maybe aren't really that great for us. And Jesus, we thank you that you left heaven above, the riches of above, came to earth, gave it all away so that ultimately you could give us the greatest gift we can ever imagine, and that is life with you forever. As we celebrate these moments of communion, I pray that you would work in our hearts and help us to release to you the things that hold us back from truly, truly experiencing your love. So we thank you, Father. And we pray in Jesus' name.